This is Pastor Stolz, and thank you for joining me in our Maundy-Thursday worship. And we begin with a call to worship. And then Jesus said, "I did not come to invite virtuous people, but sinners. Merciful God, we do not dare to come to your table trusting in our own goodness and virtue. We come because we are sinful people and need forgiveness. We come because we are hungry for life and need to be fed. Father, forgive us and feed us. We come because Christ has invited sinners. We come in gratitude and wonder to offer ourselves to you in worship and adoration. Father, accept our praise. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen." The reading of the Passover account. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be the first month of the new year for you. Give the instructions to the whole community of Israel. On the 10th day of this month, each man shall choose either a lamb or a young goat for his household. If his family is too small to eat the whole animal, he and his next door neighbor may share an animal in proportion to the number of people, that the amount that each person may eat. You may choose a sheep or a goat, but it must be a one-year-old male without any defects. Then, on the evening of the 14th day of the month, the whole community of Israel will kill the animals. The people are to take some of the blood and put it on the doorposts and above the doors of the houses in which the animals are to be eaten. That night, the meat is to be roasted and eaten with bitter herbs, and the bread made without yeast. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled, but eat it roasted whole, including the head, the legs, and the internal organs. You must not leave any of it until the morning. If any is left over, it must be burned. You are to eat it quickly. You are to be dressed for travel, with sandals on your feet and your walking stick in your hand. It is a Passover festival to honor me, the Lord. On that night I will go through the land of Egypt, killing every firstborn male, both human and animal, and punishing all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood on the doorpost will be a sign to mark the houses in which you live, and when I see the blood I will pass over you and will not harm you, but I will punish the Egyptians. You must celebrate this day as a religious festival to remind you of what I, the Lord, have done, and celebrate it for all time to come." The Old Testament lesson for this worship is the 23rd Psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The gospel is found recorded in Luke chapter 22. "And when the hour was come, Jesus sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have a desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not eat any more thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among you. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And then he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of him, of me. And likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you. So far. During the season of Lent, we watched Jesus wash the feet of his disciples in that upper room. We followed Jesus to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he invited us to pray with him. We saw Judas betray him, the soldiers capture him, and heard Peter deny him. We were there when the soldiers led him out of the city to a hill called Calvary, where he was crucified. This evening, we are taken back to the beginning of the Passion story, back once again to that upper room. We may call this account that we have before us the calm before the storm. Before Christ suffered, before being betrayed by a friend, the unjust trial, the beatings, the crowns of thorns, and of course the cross and the tortures of hell still lay ahead. But now was a time of quiet relaxation. It was a time for celebrating the ancient festival of the Passover. It was a time when Jesus and his disciples, whose lives would be changed forever in just a few hours, could spend a few final hours together. Indeed, it was a time of calm, peacefulness. It was in this setting that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, which we know as the Sacrament of Holy Communion. This was a meal of tremendous significance, tremendous blessing. A meal intended not only for Christ's disciples that night, but for his disciples for all times. That evening, Jesus and the 12 were celebrating the Passover. And all of them knew and understood its significance. For the Jewish people, the Passover was not like our 4th of July, which has really lost its significance and has become nothing more than an excuse for a parade and a picnic. That was not the case in the upper room. The disciples knew the significance of the meal that they were eating. In their minds, they were taken back to the Old Testament, back to the first Passover, when the children of Israel were still slaves in Egypt. How God sent Moses to speak to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." 9 times Pharaoh refused, and each time a plague followed. Finally, God decided to send a plague so devastating that Pharaoh would be forced to let Israel go free. God said, "At midnight, I will go out through the entire land of Egypt, and the firstborn in Egypt will die, also the firstborn of the cattle as well." And then God told his people, "This is what I want you to do. Take an unblemished lamb, a year old male, and sacrifice it. And take the blood of that perfect lamb and paint it on the top and the sides of the door frames of your house. And when I see the blood of the lamb, I will pass over your house, and no one there will die." You see, the people were saved by the blood of the lamb. Salvation through the blood of a sacrifice was a principle that God reinforced on his people throughout the period of the Old Testament. When God gave them the Ten Commandments, he also gave them directions about their path of worship. It was a path that was to be covered with blood. Again and again, day after day, week after week, year after year, animals were to be sacrificed as a part of their worship to God. Blood was to be spilled, gallons and gallons of blood. When the temple where God was to be worshipped was erected in Jerusalem, it would become a slaughterhouse in worship to God. Why so much blood? Why all the sacrifice? This was God's way of teaching his people about the seriousness of sin. Sin is such an offense to me, God said. It is such a terrible thing that nothing less than blood can pay for it. Blood is the price. Blood is the payment. The writer of Hebrews makes this point well when he writes, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Jesus and his disciples were gathered in that upper room with these images in mind: the Passover lamb, whose blood freed and saved the people, and those Old Testament sacrifices which externally made payment for sin. And while they were eating, we are told, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." And then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. This do in remembrance of me." You can almost feel the intensity of that moment. The disciples had just finished eating the Passover meal when they saw Jesus do something very unusual. He held up a piece of bread and said, "This is my body." And then he took the wine and said, "This is my blood." Maybe, just for a moment, they wondered if they had heard him correctly. But they soon realized that he wasn't speaking in riddles. He wasn't using a parable or speaking figuratively. "Understand this," he was saying. "A moment ago it was history, but now it is the present. A moment ago it was the blood of an unblemished lamb, but now it is the blood of God's own Son." One can imagine how still the disciples were. "This bread is my body. This wine is my blood. Here is the payment for sin, the price of your freedom." All the Old Testament sacrifices pointed to this. Here is the body and the blood of the Lamb, the true Lamb, the body and the blood of God. Well, Jesus invites us to dine with him, to partake of his supper, the sacrament of the altar, Holy Communion. And when we partake of Holy Communion, Jesus wants us to have the same sense of awe that the disciples had when they first heard Jesus call the bread and the wine his body and blood. A miracle is taking place before our very eyes. The bread and the wine are the true body and the true blood of Jesus Christ. Or as Luther writes in our catechism, the body and the blood are in with and under the bread and the wine. You see, God does not demand that we understand this. He simply asks us to believe it. Christ's body and blood are not merely represented. They are actually there. And when you and I kneel at the Lord's table, we both come with a lot of baggage, a lot of things we have done wrong, a lot of sins we have committed. The bottom line is that you and I will come with a life that is sinful from the start to the finish. And that is why the body and the blood of Christ are such wonderful things. The bread looks so simple, the wine doesn't look very imposing. But in this humble wrapping comes something more precious than all the riches of the world: our Lord's very body and very blood. He gives us the price that he paid to make us his own. Wrapped up in Christ's body and blood are the humiliation of Bethlehem, the suffering of Gethsemane and Golgotha, the pain, the shame, the death, the torments of hell that Jesus suffered in our place. When you and I look at the cross, we know that our damning sins are forgiven. But when we are invited to the Lord's table and receive that body that was given and shed, and the blood that was shed to win our forgiveness, we are taking the Lord, his certainty, one step farther. Here is a tangible proof that forgiveness is a sure thing. Here is the testimony that our sin, all of it, has really been wiped away. Here is a witness that peace with God and a restored relationship with him is a certainty. Jesus invites us to dine with him. He welcomes us to come to his supper, to see, feel, taste, and touch his body and blood. The very price that he paid to make us God's children for all of eternity. So come, let's dine with him, and let's come often. Amen. We continue with the litany. O Lord, on that first Monday, Thursday evening, when you were so weighed down with the events that were destined for eternity to occur, you still cared for your followers and showed them kindness. You took the towel and the basin, you stooped down and washed the disciples' feet. Although death was at hand, you pointed beyond death and showed the mansions in our Father's house. Although hatred would soon have its way for a time, you pointed to the great command, love one another as I have loved you. Although your friends would this night abandon you and flee, you promised, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Although your friends this night would not even stay awake to pray, you prayed the great high priestly prayer for them and for us. And then, in the deepest kindness of all, you broke the bread and shared the cup. You gave them, you gave us yourself, your true body and blood. Let us tear our hearts and not just our garments, and turn unto the Lord our God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. Amen. Now may the Holy Supper be of such comfort to the penitent, a means of enrichment to the poor in spirit, to the sick a sweet relief from the bitterness of pain, and to the dying a pledge of inheritance with all the saints in heaven. Abide in your church with your gracious presence, and let her at all times be a faithful keeper and dispenser of the heavenly treasures entrusted to her for those who believe in you. Bless the right use of the means of grace. Wherever men keep the commandments of thy death until you come. Let thy holy word and thy holy sacrament strengthen our souls during the days of our pilgrimage here on earth, until hereafter we partake of thy supper with you in your Father's kingdom. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and to be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.